July the 6th, 1416. A man was tied to a wooden stake with an iron ring fastened around his neck, and wood and straw piled around his legs, and he was asked the question, "Do you recant your beliefs?" And the man responded, "On behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I have preached, written, and taught, I will gladly die." Using pages torn from Wycliffe's forbidden Bible piled around him as kindling, they lit those pages, and the fire consumed this man, but even as it raged around him, he sang a hymn. And his fortitude, his courage was so evident and powerful that even those who came to scorn him walked away deeply moved. John Huss died that day, but died with such courage, lived with such power, that to this day, July the 6th, is a national holiday for the Czech people. Why was John Huss burned at the stake? Because he believed in practices and privileges which you and I enjoy without persecution and generally without reflection. John Huss believed that everyone ought to have access to the Bible, and in fact they ought to be able to read it in their own tongue. The church said no. John Huss believed that everyone, when we celebrate communion, ought to be able to enjoy communion together. But the church said no, only the clergy could enjoy communion, the laity could not. But that was just John Huss's point. Because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, there is no distinction between clergy and laity. Everyone is invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. Everyone has a role. There is no spiritual demarcation between those who do religious duties and those who don't. Everyone is called to be a priest. Everyone is called to be a minister. Everyone is equal in the kingdom of God. The Roman Catholic Church thought, when they burned John Huss, that they also eliminated his radical notion of the priesthood of each believer. But in fact, all they did was to make a hero of him and to spread his thoughts even more widely. They didn't know it. But July the 6th, 1416, was a day a revolution had begun. Pentecost was an ancient Hebrew pilgrim festival. Jews gathered from around the world into Jerusalem to celebrate the 50th day after Passover, a day it was traditionally thought that was the day when God gave Moses the law. Now, God's giving Moses the law on the 50th day after Passover was considered earth-shattering. But those Jews who gathered in Jerusalem that day did not expect to be making history. They just thought they were celebrating history. And yet, a small cadre of disciples of Jesus Christ, cloistered in an upper room, felt the wind of the Spirit come into their room, and their tongues felt on fire, and they spilled out into the world, and they began to preach the good news. Now, to many people listening, it sounded like gibberish. Some people thought they were drunk. But others of those Jews who had gathered to celebrate Pentecost suddenly heard the word of God in their own language, spoken in their own tongue, and they marveled that these uncouth Galileans suddenly were gifted with linguistic talent. And no one fully understood at Pentecost that a revolution had begun. It is hard for you and I to imagine a world before Pentecost, because it was a very stratified, exclusive world. The presence of God was reserved only for special places. The experience of God was reserved only for an exclusive, select inner circle. The only priests were drawn from a biological family. A very elite group. And all of a sudden, in a world where supposedly access to God was limited to a small circle, where the experience of God was reserved for just a few, suddenly the Holy Spirit falls upon common, coarse people and gives them the power to proclaim God's good news. A revolution had begun. No longer could a spiritual, ecclesiastical hierarchy say who could experience God. No longer could a small group say who could have spiritual authority. Suddenly the Holy Spirit was falling upon everybody from every nation. The Spirit of God was unleashed from a small select place out into the secular, profane world. And a revolution had begun. The Roman Empire could not have imagined that a small group of religious enthusiasts in an obscure capital of an insignificant country were going to challenge and ultimately overturn their empire. I mean, the Roman Empire had a lot of experience quashing rebellions. But how can you squelch a rebellion when you kill the leaders and find out everyone is a leader? How can you stop a revolution when you kill the priest and find out everyone is a priest? How can you stop a movement that infiltrates every culture, roots in every region, and the only distinctive mark that they share is a common experience of the invisible Spirit of God? The Roman Empire could kill Christians, and they did so by the score. But they could not stop the revolution. The empire died. The revolution lives, and it lives to this day. A small sect of the Protestant Reformation, an unruly, obstreperous, radical group called Baptist. They were the ones who emphasized this notion of the priesthood of each believer. The Baptist said, Every human being has been endowed by God with the competency of soul to make decisions of ultimate concern for themselves. And no one, no power, no earthly power should be able to coerce the conscience when it relates to matters of the experience of the divine. Every person has the potential to be a priest, to be a minister. The Spirit of God can fall upon anyone from any culture, any color, any bank account, any educational background, any social distinction. Anyone can be a priest. Everyone can be a part of the royal priesthood in the kingdom of God. Kings suppress that notion. Legislatures outlawed it. Armies fought over it. Theologians debated it. But the notion has remained vibrant. The Spirit of God can fall upon anyone and engraft them into the living revolution that is the kingdom of God. St. Peter, 2 Peter articulates a fundamental truth. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You belong to a holy nation. You are God's people. And your role is to give testimony to the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You who once were no people or God's people, you who knew no grace, have experienced redemptive grace. We accentuate our Baptist belief in the priesthood of each believer every Sunday when we offer an invitation to people to respond. Because the invitation is an opportunity for someone to come and to give testimony. The Spirit of God has touched my life. The fire of the Spirit has entered my heart. My lips speak the testimony that is real for me. Even if it's a child who comes down front, I want them to be able to say, "This is my faith. It's not my parents' faith, not my grandparents' faith. It's not my preacher's faith. It's not my Sunday school teacher's faith. It is my faith. My experience. God has touched me. And I stand before you to testify. My faith is my own." A real faith is confessional, experiential, and relational. Confessional, experiential, and relational. What does that mean in real terms? I can say to you, you ought to come river rafting. River rafting is so much fun. And you can repeat that phrase 100 times. River rafting is so much fun. But you won't know what I'm talking about until you get in the boat and paddle off into the stream. I can say to you 100 times, in Christ there is abundant life. And you can repeat it, in Christ there is abundant life, 100 times, but it means nothing until you get in your ship of faith and push off from the shore and open your being unto the Spirit of Christ. That's relational. That's experiential. That's confessional. We've been in the book of Acts for most of the year, and we realize it started with just the 12, just the original disciples. But if you read in that book very long, you find a whole cast of characters. There's Barnabas, there's Silas, there's Mark, there's Lydia, there's Priscilla, there's Aquila, there's Saul who becomes Paul. There's a whole vast cast of characters that are engrafted into the story that begins with the 12 but moves to a larger stage. Acts is not about the 12. It is about the whole cast of characters that embody the kingdom of God. It's about the whole group of people who are engrafted into the living revolution. And that's what you and I are called to be a part of, to realize we are a royal priesthood engrafted into a vibrant revolution, and our role is to play our part in keeping the story of Christ alive. And every single one of us is a priest and a minister in that endeavor. Some years ago, there was a great Baptist preacher, one of the most profound thinkers in Baptist life in the 20th century, a man by the name of Carlyle Marney. And Carlyle Marney decided he would write a book on the priesthood of the believer, and he thought it'd be easy and found that it was really hard. And so he finally relied upon a real-life parable. When he was a young minister in his first church, one of his deacons came to him and said, "Carlyle, I need you to work on one of my employees. He is an incorrigible alcoholic." Turns out the employee had a real interest in this. This deacon had a real interest in this employee because the man was a marvelous salesman worth hundreds of thousands of dollars to the company. Carlyle Marney said, "Well, I was a young minister, I was full of energy, and I poured my life into this drunk's life, trying to make a difference. But though I spent hours with him, when I left that church, this man was just an incorrigible drunk as he was when I came." But Marney said, "A few years later, I returned to that church, and that alcoholic was now an upstanding, sober church leader." "What happened?" asked Marnie. "That deacon who employed him learned to love him, learned to nurture him, learned to nourish him, and eventually brought him to redemptive faith in Christ." Marnie said, "That's all I'm trying to say. What the preacher couldn't do, the deacon could, because he's just as much a minister as I am." God has empowered you with a testimony and a message. And what you're saying might be gibberish to most, but it may be just the word somebody really needs to hear. Your testimony, your experience may sound useless to most, but you may be the only person, the very person, that can reach somebody else's life. The revolution is alive. But in order to keep it vibrant, each of us must understand we have a role. And we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto Christ so that our testimony might be the one that brings somebody else into the ongoing story. That is the kingdom of God.
May we pray to